and hide this. All right, we're here. Lord, we love you and we rejoice in you and so thankful for you. And we just hold to you in the midst of all that is taking place. And Lord, we're getting a later start because there have been so many issues with the videos and the computer tonight. But Lord, we do thank you that we have this option to be able for all these people to come together and to have this teaching of your word and that which is honoring to you. So Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, we just say thank you. We love you and we worship you. Lord, be blessed in this time before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
So we'll recite the Shema together. And again, we declare it. We don't. It's not something that is just habit. It's something that needs to be a renewal of life each and every time that we share your word, each and every time that we speak it, we honor you and we proclaim that this is what is the truth of our life. The absolute truth in Jesus' name. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta Adonai Eloheka, Ve'akol Levavka, Uve Kol Neshevka, Uve Kol Modeka, Ve'ahavta Racha Kamoka. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
Love
Love
you,
the
Lord
Lord
God,
with
with all
all your
your
heart,
heart,
with
with
all
all
your
your
soul,
soul,
and with
with
all
all
your
your
might,
mind,
and
and
love
love
your
your
neighbor
neighbor
as
as
yourself.
yourself.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, tonight's episode is episode 5 in season 4 in Nazareth, and I read the words of God. Mark 6:45 and 46. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And you find that that has quite a bit to do with tonight. Okay, if someone would like to read the introduction for us as we get started.
I can do it.
Okay.
Earlier in the season, Ariel talked about the rabbinical practice of leading by example. Rabbis in Jesus's time generally expected their disciples to do what they did, not only by following their teachings, but also their actions. Ariel recalled encouraging this mindset on his study trips by doing unexpected things, such as walking directly into rivers with his shoes on, taking unnecessary shortcuts through thorny bushes, or running at a surprising pace just to see who would imitate him. The lesson, of course, is that this is how we are meant to follow Jesus. Imitating his example and following his instructions simply because he said so. But what if Jesus requires more from us than getting our shoes wet? What happens when imitating him means stepping into something risky? What if obedience to our rabbi lands us somewhere we never expected to end up? In today's episode, we will examine how the disciples responded to a situation where their obedience not only led them into danger, but also ended unexpectedly. How did they react while going through such challenges, and how did Jesus handle the outcome? Let's discuss as we prepare for today's video.
Okay. All right. So in preparation for today's video, recall a time in your faith journey when circumstances took an unexpected turn. Where was God in the process, and how did you come through it? Okay, so I would expect that we've all had these times in our walk. Is there anyone that wants to share?
Well, I can share, and everyone knows it's never far from my consciousness when I first had to have my brain surgeries and kept on getting more and more and more. And every single time I knew Jesus was there because mom and dad were close by, and they always brought that to my attention that the Lord had been watching over me. And I was so blessed by that contact. And that's how I knew that Jesus was with me.
Okay, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And when we go through times like that, life and death experiences, it does change us, and it does cause us to see Jesus in greater measure and detail. Absolutely. Thank you. Anyone else care to share?
I mean, God was right there. I mean, you don't have to go anywhere and look for him. He's right there.
He was right there.
I can look it forward.
And well, for me, when we first learned about Jim's dementia, it was really hard. We were in Sedona, Arizona, having breakfast. And he said to me, "Do you think I need to see a doctor?" And I said, "Yes." And the Lord just carried us through. The Lord was so amazing. So for 10 years, there was this continual loss of memory. And God was so good. Jim would always go for a walk. He never, ever got lost when he walked up in the hills in Westlake. He only got lost when he made a wrong turn in Camarillo. But fortunately, Mary had a picture. We were able to run it on the machine to have other pictures so we could put them around the neighborhood. And he was found in half an hour.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
What is it? Yes. Thank you.
But the Lord was there constantly.
Amen.
Thank you.
Any others that would like to share? Because like I said, every one of us, if we look back and think about it, we've all had these times, these situations. Maybe not as dramatically as Laura and Beverly have shared, but we've all had those times when things went different than what we thought was the Lord was leading us in. I know that, Laura and I, we had a big change in direction when I was working at the grocery store, and became disabled. We had a family, and all of a sudden, this was our income, main income. This was our insurance was all through Vons, and suddenly I was disabled on workman's comp. And the Lord had, he led in a direction I didn't want to go. I wasn't like Jonah where I went the opposite direction, but it was an area I didn't want to go, but it was the only one that was open. All other doors were closed, and it was like, okay, I'm going on, trust the Lord, this is where he's leading. And it went into teaching, and my big thing was, okay, I'm going to teach high school. Well, it wasn't high school. The last place I wanted to teach was middle school. It was. I
know.
One of those things, like, Lord, I'll teach high school English. I'll teach high school history, whatever. But again, he closed the doors. I had interviews. I did lesson plans, at various schools around the communities. The Fillmore, I know I went out there for an interview and taught a lesson plan, and it never, nothing happened until the day before school started. It was Labor Day, and I got that phone call from a middle school in Simi Valley, and it was like, you start tomorrow if you want the job, and it's teaching 8th grade. And it's like, what? Thank you, Lord. So I pushed out, got the textbook. They told me, and I didn't even have a classroom. I was going to be rotating between class, this class, that class, and the other. So they gave me a cart and a bunch of textbooks and said, these are your, this is what you're going to be teaching. So I had to put lesson plans together all that night. And that's the way the Lord went. And the Lord was in it all the way along. There was no question about it. I loved my 8th graders when all was said and done. That was the group. Because I even taught high school during the summers. I was put in a high school to begin a school year when they closed down the school that I was teaching at. And the principal came back to me and said, I can get you back in here at the junior high if you want to come back. And, okay. It was just the way the Lord worked it out. So again, not as dramatic as was already mentioned, but it just showed how the Lord had something else, and he was there all. Believe me, Laura and I were just crying out to the Lord when I didn't have a job at all. And it was the day before Labor Day, and we were just, that Sunday, we were just crying to the Lord because, workman's comp was running out. I had already gone through that, and it was like, what are we going to do? And if didn't we just buy the house here in Newbury Park? Hadn't we just? So, yeah, we had just gotten the house in Newbury Park like 6 months before. And then it was hard times. But the Lord proved himself through it all. All right. So anyone else care to share before we go on? Because I don't want to take away from anyone's opportunity to witness of the glory of the Lord. All right. Well, then we will go ahead and we will begin tonight's video.
Then Peter says, if that's you, I want to come out of the boat and go to you, walk to you.
Working computer.
Hi, guys, this is something here. Hold on. Let's hope it picks up. Otherwise, I may have to reload this one. Okay. Okay, so be patient. I'm going to stop the share at the moment. And hey, it's technology today. Apparently, things just everybody's having some technological challenges. Oh, come on. Well, come on.
The Via Stack step on to get the hand. Really? So I don't have another room.
Just patience.
Time dogs checking the message. Both our first and second patient care. Like, all the time it becomes there for the exact same time. My patient just to show.
Focus on the family. Come on, focus on the family. I'm glad you're being patient with me. Hopefully it'll come back up again. I'm back into focus on the family. Find it.
Yes, we've been there like 22 and then.
There we go. Oh, please, Lord. Start again.
It feels like you should be automatically.
Okay, go back to this. Share. We're back, I think. I think we got it. We'll see. Everybody, see it okay? Hear it?
Yeah. Yes.
Then Peter says, if that's you, I want to come out of the boat and go to you, walk to you. And I think to myself, I say to my students, do you really think Peter thought he could walk on water? And I think sometimes it's easy to think, well, this is Saint Peter. He's the one who will give his life for Jesus. That's true, but that's years later after his faith has solidified. He's still early in the process. I'm not so sure he thought he could walk on water. Why then would he choose to get out of the boat and risk sinking or risk looking foolish in front of the other disciples? It's my opinion that the point of the story is a disciple is someone who imitates the rabbi. I have a lot of favorite stories in Scripture. This is one of my all-time favorites Turn to Matthew 14, verse 13. The story goes like this. Jesus went up on a hillside, a solitary place, to pray. His disciples found him, as did a crowd of people, and he ended up teaching them. He told the disciples, "We need to feed these people." They had very little, 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that was enough. And just like the story of the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus commissions the disciples to have the crowd sit down in groups of 50, and the disciples fed them. At the end of the day, Jesus gave some instructions.
Go ahead and go on ahead of him to the other side. Well, he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake.
Okay, very words of God. All right, so they spend the morning listening to Jesus' teaching. Then the crowd shows up, and they end up feeding an audience of 10, 12, 15,000 people on one of these hillsides. Then it's evening. Jesus says to the guys, "Get in the boat." And they're probably thinking, "Not again." Every single time Jesus and the disciples get in the boat, there's a storm. And this time, Jesus didn't go with them. "Get in the boat," he said, "and go to Bethsaida." Now, they're probably relieved at that, because that means they don't have to sail out to the middle of the lake. Though you might think they're fishermen, they must have known how to swim. Water is the abyss in the Jewish mind. Swimming was not a recreational activity for biblical people. It was something they were afraid of. But Jesus said, "Okay, we're by Eremos Tapos. Go to Bethsaida." That's about, oh, my guess would be 4 miles right along the shore. So off they go. He climbs the hillside, and he's praying. Then comes the scary part for a Middle Eastern Galilean. It says, in the middle of the night, he looked out, Jesus looked out, and the disciples were out in the middle of the sea because the wind was against them. That's the key phrase there. In Galilee, almost always the wind comes from the west. When the wind is from the west, it's almost unknown to have a severe storm. It's when you get a wind from the east that you get worried. I've seen it go to waves of 2-3 feet in 20 minutes or less. Sometimes, and I've only seen pictures of that, it can be really significant, where it can go from relatively smooth to 6, 8, even 10-foot waves in just a couple of minutes. So the disciples are in trouble all of a sudden. They thought they were going along the shore, but they are out in the middle of the sea, and they are in trouble because that east wind is creating that storm condition. Jesus sat on the hillside all night watching them. They are fearful of storms. The Bible is clear of that, even though some of them are fishermen. Jesus watches them that night, lets them row. I say it this way to students. Sometimes in life, you're going to row against the wind. It's going to be very difficult and maybe even risky and dangerous to you and to others. Keep rowing. Don't forget who watches. He knows where you are. He knows why you're there. He knows exactly the right moment when he's going to come walking out to take care of the situation. You aren't alone. And I found that encouraging at the points in my life where I found myself rowing against the wind and incapable of handling the situation by myself, that I know who's on the shore watching. And then that amazing passage where it says, in the middle of the night, Jesus came out to them walking on the water. So when they saw Jesus coming, they just couldn't compute that you could walk on water. And since this is the abyss, they thought it was a ghost. When they recognized him, Peter spoke up and he said, "If that's you, I want to walk over to you. Now, how many of you think, just pause a moment, how many of you think Peter thought he could walk on water? Tell me what a disciple is. Somebody with an intense commitment to become like the rabbi. If your rabbi walks on water, you don't sit in the boat. I don't care what it costs me. If the rabbi is out of the boat and walking on the water, I'm going to get out of the boat too. Listen to me. When I tell this story or share this story with my Jewish friends, most of whom know it anyway, they're not surprised Peter got out of the boat. That's exactly what you expect a disciple to do. Their amazement is, what's wrong with the other 11? If you decide you're going to be intensely devoted to becoming like the rabbi, you are going to have to get out of the boat. Now, my favorite part of that whole story. Where did Jesus send the disciples? Bethsaida. Where did they end up? Out in the middle of the lake, because the storm, the wind was against them. So they ended up here. After rowing all night, they ended up there. And then it says, Jesus came out to them, walking on the water. Peter said, let me come to you. He got out of the boat, tried to walk. At first it worked, and then he became afraid and doubted, lost faith that God could give him the power to do the impossible. And he sank, and Jesus pulled him back up, and they got back into the boat, and the wind stopped, and the sea was calm. Now my favorite part of the whole story. It says, when they landed, listen to this, at Gennesaret, they rowed all night, walked on water in the middle of the night, and they ended up 2.5 miles in the opposite direction that they started toward. 2.5 miles in exactly the opposite direction. You've been trying to figure out where Bethsaida is. You know God has a Bethsaida for you. He's got some destination where he wants you to be, some career, some relationships, some place in this culture, some training. God has a Bethsaida for each one of you. So your goal in life is in each situation to ask, what does it mean here to be like Jesus? For Peter, at that uncomfortable, difficult, scary moment, it meant I got to get out of the boat. I got to be uncomfortable. I got to step beyond what I feel capable of doing. Don't quit rowing. I went to college pre-law to be a lawyer. I liked reading, and somehow ended up teaching 20 minutes outside of New York City in a community very diverse, with an awful lot of people who came out of Tohu. And through circumstances, I'd love to spend 20 minutes sharing you, because they're all about God and Gennesaret. I ended up in West Michigan at Holland Christian. And for me, this has been Gennesaret. It's so sweet. I wake up in the morning. I like to get up early, and I can't wait to get here, because you're going to be here. God's got a Gennesaret for you. And if you'll let him get you there by taking one row of the oars after another, Gennesaret is really sweet. How many years of my life after high school, I worried, I struggled, I stressed, because I couldn't seem to get to Bethsaida. But I don't want to be in Bethsaida. I want to be in Gennesaret. I pray you find it. But the idea that we all go through life imagining what Bethsaida looks like. This is where I think God is leading me. We choose our colleges that way. We choose our careers that way. We choose where we're going to live and the jobs we take that way. And all of that is good to say, I think this is where God's leading me. Row hard and keep rowing. But I think, especially those of us who have my hair color, look back on life and say, a lot of my Bethsaidas ended up being Gennesarets. Peter doubts himself that he is capable of being like Jesus. Why did you doubt yourself? Why did you doubt you could do this? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know if you seek to imitate me, I'm going to make sure that you're capable of doing what I've called you to do? Don't doubt that you can be my disciple. Remember, you did not choose me, Jesus will say. I chose you. Keep rowing. I've got a Gennesaret for you.
Okay. And we look back on our lives, and many of us can say, he's taken us to the Gennesaret, and it was good. Think about those disciples, how relieved they were when they finally landed at Gennesaret, even though it was 2.5 miles in the opposite direction. Christ had taken them there, and they were able to just find that peace and that relaxation in having Christ and having followed the Lord. Okay. So question number one, why do you think Peter got out of the boat?
He was following his rabbi.
He was following his rabbi. He wanted to be with, and why might the other disciples have chosen not to get out of the boat?
Fear.
Why do you think other 11? Okay, fear. I heard fear. Well, how likely was it that you could walk on water?
Bit of doubt there.
Bit of doubt. You know, they doubted that you could walk on water, and yet what was their rabbi doing?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
He was walking on water. And lest we concentrate too much on it, but you know, it was kind of interesting the way RVL put it when, you know, his Jewish friends would say, oh, they'd expect Peter to get out of the boat. Why didn't the other 11 get out? You know, they should have been, if they were disciples, they should have also said, you know, we want to be with you and like you. What would we have done in this situation and why?
Me being the coward I am, I probably would have waited to see what happened to everyone else.
Okay. Well, I don't think that's so cowardly. I have a feeling that that's what most of us probably, I know I probably would, you know, walk on water, you know, one of the reasons I think that Peter got out, and it goes back to what was said by RVL either last week or the week before, how Peter was the oldest, probably the oldest of the disciples. And so he was supposed to set the example for the younger disciples. And he may have thought, I have to get out of the boat. You know, this is, you know, I'm the oldest. They're all looking to see what I do. You know, I need to follow the rabbi, you know, and whether I can or not, I have to give it a try, you know. And when he kept his eye on Jesus, he was walking on the water. When the fear took over, then he doubted. That's when, you know, so I can see Peter getting out because of that. On the other 11, myself included, if I were there, hey, let's see what happens to Peter. You know, if he does it, then maybe I'll say, yeah, Lord, me too. You know, if Peter's out there communing with the rabbi, you know, and if Peter drowns, then maybe I'll be the next oldest. It's, you know, these things that go through our minds. But in fact, if that is our rabbi, if that's Jesus and Jesus is leading us, we have to know, not just think, but we have to know the truth that he will provide and he will be. When he said, when he's out of the boat, we need to be out of the boat with him in obedience, following him, trusting in him. And that is easy to say, and it's terrifying in many senses as we walk through. And we aren't asked to walk on water. You know, it's not like we're in the middle of a storm and, you know, we're asked to walk physically on water like Peter did. We have those times where it just seems that everything is working against us and we don't have this and we don't have that and this person's doing
That's
this.
The storm. That's the storm.
That's the storm. Yeah, and we are to follow Jesus and in the midst of that. Okay. Anyone else on question one before we go to question two? That has an observation you'd like to share.
What do you mean?
It's an example of what Christianity is in the sense of where you can only go so far in your walk with Christ rationally. It takes, after rationality, it can get you to a point, but then it takes faith.
That faith.
And I think sometimes the rational mind will give you the second thoughts.
We will get to a point with the Lord. And then it's when that faith has to be there, that's when that measure of how much of a disciple we truly are kicks in. Do we live by faith in Jesus? That he will be everything, or are we going to live by our fears, our rationale, our second thoughts, you know, all of those things that you just mentioned? Absolutely. Okay. Any other question two? When the disciples first began to struggle against the storm, where was Jesus? What was he doing?
Watching them on the hill.
He was watching them, but he was in prayer. He was praying on the, he had to be in that time of prayer. And as a result, in that prayerful watch, he was watching them. And do you think, you know, I'm not going to say that this is what was going through Jesus's mind, but it would be conceivable to me that his prayer was, amongst so many things, it was enveloping those disciples in that midst of that struggle, that they were fighting that storm. He was watching it. You know, he knew they were frightened. He knew that they were going the wrong direction, that none of that was hidden from Jesus. And because he loved them so, I just would put forth, it would be very like Jesus that he was covering his disciples in those prayers that he was presenting to the Father by the Holy Spirit. You know, and I just, it doesn't tell us, but you can just, because of how I know he covers me in his prayers before the throne. I could pretty confidently say he was covering those disciples in prayer as he was up on the mountain watching what they were going through. Okay. All right. So he was in prayer. He was watching. And I think Laura brought in about this already. How might this story change the way we think about the metaphorical storms of life, the difficulties that we face today?
May not feel that he's there, but he's watching us. He knows what we're going through.
Amen. He knows what we're going through. He is watching us. Anyone else as well?
But also interceding for us.
That intercession on our behalf as we're going through these times. Beverly said it earlier, and Laura mentioned it too. There was that knowledge that Jesus was there. You know, through those sitting at that meal with Jim, as he was saying, "Do I go to the doctor?" You knew Jesus was there at that time. You weren't alone in that hard time. I recognized there was a time when I was driving home from Big Bear, and Dad was always my navigator, you know, in the van. And we were driving home, and I just knew something was wrong when I asked him, "How do I get from here to there?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't know how to get." It's like, "Dad, you always know. You have, you know," but he couldn't do it. He just And it scared me, and I cried out to Jesus because I knew something was wrong. That was the first inkling I had when Dad's thought processes were not what they needed to be, because he's serious with, he'd always been my navigator. Dad had always been the navigator. That made me, I had to cry out, you know, "Lord, help us get home." And though he did, the Lord got us home. And since then, the Lord's been my navigator. I haven't always followed his directions. I'm not saying that, but he's been the one who has become my navigator in life. So.
The time that scared me, Ted, was when he was coming home from a meeting and he didn't get there. And your mom called me and I came over and we prayed. And finally he was able to get home.
I remember
It
those
was
a
when
couple of times. It was a men's
you.
meeting that he was coming home from.
Yeah, is that was it a men's meeting? I don't know. All I know is I went over and the two of us just clung to each other and to Christ.
Yeah, amen. So, you know that. Again, the key to this is Jesus was there through it.
Yes. Yes.
And he, I was kind of led to Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. You know, it goes with Peter, it goes with us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Thank you, Greg, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. He is the one who is with us. And he endured it all. He went through it all. And he is there with us in our every time of trial and storm and tribulation. We set our eyes on Jesus. Fixing, riveting our eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else on question two? Before we go forward.
What scripture were you reading? Matthew 14?
Hebrews. I was reading Hebrews 12, 2 and 3.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. All right. Question three. Where did Jesus tell the disciples to go in Matthew 14? Where did he tell them to go?
Bethsaida.
Bethsaida. Thank you. And where did they end up?
Gennesaret.
Gennesaret. Okay. Have you ever seen God lead a person to someplace unexpected, only for it to become a place of fruitful ministry?
Dad, to Westlake Village.
Okay, Dad, exactly. That's a great example. Dad sure wasn't expecting to go to Westlake Village for ministry. You know, he was going there for a completely different purpose. Thank you. I hadn't thought of that one, but absolutely. Anyone else? I gave mine. Go ahead, Greg.
It's just our life. We're here right now because God wants us to hear exactly where we're at. It's a day by day, step by step,
minute by
minute.
Yes, it is. And I would think that all of us could say, you know, we started out toward this Bethsaida and that Bethsaida. We do it to the best of our ability. We row in obedience to the Lord. But when the Lord chooses to direct us through those storms often, but through whatever means, we flow with where he leads us, and where he leads us is where he wants us. And where he wants us is where we are that testimony of who he is. And it is. It's ongoing day by day. Okay. I do have a couple of passages here that just part of it, and I think, Greg, this kind of ties in with you. Then Jesus, this is Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." They had it. Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. That means getting out of the boat. That means walking as Jesus walks. That means whatever this life has in store for us through the glory of Jesus Christ, we don't get so set in our routines and in our ideas and our concepts. We every day we take it to the Lord, we pick up that cross and we follow him and we obey him. And it's that life of obedience unto Christ. And he says, you know, that we are to pick up our cross and follow him. not make our own way. It's following him as he would so guide. And then my last one for tonight, Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14, listening to the Apostle Paul with the fact. Actually, we'll start with 13. Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Rowing with all our might in the direction that he would have us go. And always seeking to be like Jesus through his power, his indwelling Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we can do of ourselves, but obey. We trust and obey. And we do so with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might.
Wow, he's alive.
Amen.
So, okay. Any other comments on any of these questions before we go to wrap it up this evening? Okay. All right, then, if someone would read to wrap it up for us.
Matthew 14 and Mark 6 both record fascinating accounts of this story. In both texts, Jesus sends the disciples in one direction. They encounter dangerous conditions from which only Jesus can save them, and they end up landing miles away in the opposite direction. Matthew's account also includes the compelling interlude of Peter walking on water with Jesus, doing his best to be like his rabbi until the storm becomes too overwhelming. The experiences of the 12 in these chapters have profound implications for disciples today. Possibly the most fascinating thing about these accounts is that the whole time the disciples were trying to be obedient. They didn't run into a storm because they refused to listen to Jesus. They got into a boat and did as he asked. They didn't land in Gennesaret rather than their intended destination because they decided to pull a Jonah and run away. They were faithfully following Jesus' instructions. Peter even went so far as to walk on water simply because he was doing his devoted best to imitate his rabbi. The disciples weren't perfect, but their obedience level in these chapters is high. We talked in season 2 about how deep water and storms are often symbols of tohu vavohu in scripture. What an intriguing metaphor that when the disciples were obedient to Jesus, chaos tried to interfere. And at face value, it might look like the interruptions were successful. The disciples did not end up at their planned destination. And 11 of the 12 never even tried to follow Jesus on the water. Even Peter, who did get out of the boat, became distracted by the wind and the waves and began to sink. Nothing went according to plan, but how did the story end? Jesus rescued Peter. He turned failure into a learning experience for all 12 of them, not yelling or becoming angry, but simply letting them observe. And when they landed at Gennesaret, shalom broke out for the people who needed it. The kingdom of God was expanded in spite of the opposition. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touched the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Matthew 14, 34 to 36. Sometimes following our rabbi's lead takes us into danger, and sometimes it leads us to unexpected places. Yet no matter what, Jesus can handle it. Chaos is going to come. We are going to make mistakes, but Jesus will bring the kingdom anyway, even if we don't fully understand his plans this side of heaven. As cliche as it may sound, the journey of obedience is every bit as important as the destination, wherever God decides to take us. Wow. Amen. Our job is to row our hardest toward Bethsaida in obedience to his leading. Let Jesus worry about Gennesaret, whatever that ends up looking like.
Don't you just love those observations, that truth? The journey of obedience is every bit as important as the destination wherever God decides to take us. And our job is to row our hardest toward Bethsaida in obedience to his leading. Let Jesus worry about Gennesaret, whatever that ends up looking like. That is how we obey our rabbi with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Obedient to the end. Taking up our cross and following him every day, every moment of the day. Lord, we love you. And Lord, this is challenging in the sense that we still have our ideas, our plans. And Lord, when you say to get in the boat and go to Bethsaida, that's what we plan to do. We want to follow you and we want to obey you. But when you have something else in mind and you intervene, Lord, our hearts are fully unto you. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Like it was at Gennesaret when you landed there after all that effort during the night. Where you were needed, where the healing was needed, was at Gennesaret. And you were there, and the disciples brought you there through rowing back, Lord, and they were part of that time of bringing shalom into that tohu, that chaos, that illness, and all the brokenness that was there. Lord, they brought you. And it was the storm that just proved that with all our efforts, we just honor you and let you provide the place where we land. Lord, not wishy-washy. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about a committed, obedient walk with you, fully unto you, with that trust that you have it all well in hand. You were the one who had to rescue Peter. You were the one who had to rescue those disciples. You were the one who brought that boat back to where it needed to be. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're the one in charge and you have it all well in hand. And as was evident, Lord, those disciples were obedient and unto you. And you turned that storm around and made the kingdom all the more present for those who needed you. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.